I am so excited for our guest speaker today. I have been trying to get Sarah Yardley up here for years. I think back 8 years ago, I wanted Sarah to come up and speak to our college girls because she was really involved at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa with the youth ministry down there. And one thing that I loved about Sarah that was so attractive to me was her zealousness for the Lord. And as a single woman, that she wasn't pining away to get married and wasting her time as a young adult, wondering who her future husband was going to be. She used her time to serve the Lord and had tremendous influence on so many people. And I loved that about her and wondered to come up a few years ago. It never worked out. So I am so happy to have her here tonight and for you guys to get to know Sarah Yardley. We were trying to think back of like when we first met, and honestly, I can't remember the moment that we met, but I've known her mom for years when Richard and I were on staff down at Calvary Costa Mesa. And Sarah and Sean kind of grew up together. They knew each other. They're about the same age. And my son Nathan, who is the drummer, he calls Sarah his other mom, his England mom. She took care of him when he was in England last summer, and he absolutely adores her. He learned so much from this wise young woman. I respect her so much. I feel like I have so much to learn from her when I spend time with her and I listen to her. She's so poised and so graceful. She's intelligent. She's passionate about Jesus, and I know you guys are going to love her. Would you give her a warm welcome, Sarah Yardley?
After that introduction, I feel like I want to meet me, so thank you, Valerie. Maddie, where's Maddie? Maddie. Maddie, who was potentially the first person to call your relationship with the handsome young man that you are dating here today? Who would be the first person? Was that me? Oh, okay, cool, good. Carry on. Go get something to drink and eat. While I am actually still single, I love a good love story. And the young man that Maddie is dating, I've known him for a long time as well. And he is absolutely worth his weight in gold, which is great because she's worth her weight in gold, isn't she? She's incredible. When Valerie was calling Maddie Sarah for a second, I thought, gosh, I wish I could sing like Maddie and get mixed up with her. She's breathtaking. I'm enthralled when she is singing, and I think probably we all were. I'm really, really honored and excited to be here with you tonight. And like Valerie said, I've been wanting to come to Roseville for a really long time. I know that it's probably not a tourist destination, although maybe you guys could tell me what to do tomorrow. I was debating. I don't know, the Galleria popped up. I'm sure there's other things to do, so mostly I'll probably just spend time with friends. And like Valerie said, I think actually when she invited me to speak, I thought, there's no way she actually really wants me to come up, because I have had so much respect for the Seminos my whole life long, and so likewise, I just thought I'd always learn from them. And this last couple of years, as I've been living in the UK, which is just your preview for the fact that sometimes I'll say things a teeny bit off. I've picked up a funny fake British accent on occasion. We've just gotten to know each other more and more, and she invited me to come out for this Christmas event, and it was a real honor. And our theme tonight is one that I love to speak about, the idea of light and darkness. And as I was preparing for this message, I was on a train. I've been in 9 of the major world cities in the last 5 days. I was in, this sounds horribly pretentious, but I was in Brussels, Paris, Cardiff, Bristol, Exeter, London, New York, San Francisco, and here. I feel like I'm not sure what time zone I'm in, and I'm pretty sure today is Friday, but if I'm wrong, then feel free to correct me afterwards. And I was on a train journey coming here, and I was sitting across from this 22-year-old brilliant atheist man, and he said, what are you doing? And I said, I travel and I speak, which sounds really weird to people that you travel and you get to share. And he said, okay, what are you speaking on? And I said, I'm speaking on hope. I spoke on hope last night. And then I'm speaking on light and darkness. And he said, wow, you speak on such heavy, rich topics. And I was thinking about the reality of that, that the topics that we tackle, they're not simple ones. He was writing a paper on why ordinary people commit violent crimes, which I thought was also a pretty heavy topic. But the things that we talk about, they're big. They're not light or easy. And our theme for tonight is this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, and it is, for God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's a big idea. And so I want to tell you a little bit about what it's looked like for the light of Christ to be shown in my life. And then we're going to take a little bit of an exploration and a journey of what that looks like in Scripture. And I hope today, tonight, what we speak about will hold a good weight, like the meal that you've just enjoyed. That there will be that good weight of good things that we're speaking about. I grew up in a home where God was loved and honored. And when I thought about this idea of light, there was never a time where we didn't expect the light of the presence of God in our lives and hearts. But I still remember the first time that I had to make the decision of what that would look like for me. And as a 9-year-old, I woke up in the middle of the night, panicked that I had been born in a Christian home and I was only a Christian because that was where I was born. Has anyone ever had that thought before? Okay. One, or maybe a few more that didn't raise their hands. That's cool. Okay, thanks. And my dad did this all-night prayer watch at Calvary Costa Mesa, and so I called my dad on the prayer watch. And he answered my call, and he didn't pretend like I was just trying to get out of bedtime. I wasn't. And I said, Dad, what if I just got born the wrong place, and that's the only reason I believe that Jesus is God? And he took time with me at 9 years old to talk through these questions. One, do I believe that there's a God, or am I here by accident? And I said, I hope I'm not here by accident. He said, okay, if you believe there's a God, does he love us? That's a heavy question, right? Yeah, I believe there's a God, and I hope he loves us. Okay, if you believe there's a God and that he loves us, did he reveal himself to us? Okay, I believe there's a God. I believe he loves us. I hope he has revealed himself to us. And then he walked me through this beautiful picture of the fact that only in Christianity did God come to us. He didn't give us a ladder and say, do these things, follow these rules, obey these steps, eat this diet, and then you can climb your way to me. No, Jesus himself became the bridge between heaven and earth. And as a 9-year-old, there was enough of the light of the presence of God in that analogy for me to say, that's the God I want to follow. And my whole life long, in different ways, I have discovered what it means to walk in the light of the presence of God, because it's not a one-time and that's it decision. It's a lifelong journey. And for the last 8 years, I've gotten to be part of this incredible adventure of calling other people into sharing the light of the glory of God. And that's looked like a bunch of different things, and I'll talk about that a little bit during the message. But this picture of the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, I think we have to understand where that even starts. So I just want you to shut your eyes for 1 second. And there's enough brightness in this room that it is not completely dark. I've actually got a great golden glow happening on my eyelids. But I want you to hear these words with which the Word of God begins, and it is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the picture of the story of the beginning of Scripture is this time of great darkness. And whatever it is that you have come to this dinner with tonight, can't imagine there hasn't been a time when there was darkness in your life. And it says in Scripture that into that darkness, the Spirit and the presence of God began to move. And as the Spirit of God hovered, that God literally spoke these words, the air conditioning just happened to come on right there. And these are the words that he says, and let's open our eyes together with this. Let there be light. Will you say that together with me? Let there be light. And he spoke those words, and there was. I hope that for those of us who follow God, we never lose the mystery and wonder of this. Our God has the power to command. And when he commands light, it comes out of darkness. And this picture in the Genesis story, it's the picture of what happens in the life of everyone who chooses to follow God. That in those places that are darkness and without form and without void, that the light of the presence of God breaks in. And I will say to you with utter confidence, as a 33-year-old single woman, I'm still single, that the light of the presence of God is the only thing I've ever found worth living for. And it's why I go to 9 major world cities in 5 days and come to Roseville, California to say this to you. Jesus has broken into my life, and the light of his presence has changed everything. And like every good story, we appreciate it more if we have a little bit of the backstory, right? Ladies, don't we always love the backstory? Well, let me tell you what really happened. Because this idea of light in Scripture, it's literally on the first page in the first words of the first book of the Bible. But it doesn't start and end there. In Genesis, it says that there was this man called Abraham. And in Genesis 15, there is a promise that his children would be so many that they would be innumerable, like the stars lighting up the night sky. And up here in Northern California, you guys can actually see the stars, right? I'm originally from in Orange County. There's like a little spattering far above the city lights. The promise was that those who followed God would be as innumerable as the stars. And there was even in this promise given to Abraham, the foreshadowing, the whisper, the, hey, this is coming, of a star that we celebrate at the Christmas season that would hold the promised one yet to come. In Exodus, it says that Moses, the man of God, and Israel, the people of God, were led by a pillar of fire. This idea of the light of the presence of God, it literally led people. And they went and followed where the pillar of fire went. And it said that of Moses, when he spent time with God in Exodus 33, that his face shone with the glory of the presence of God. And all throughout Scripture, this idea of light is threaded through. In Leviticus, it says that the oil of pure light was lit as a testimony, and every priest who went in and out of the temple celebrated this light. And the Old Testament, it holds all these glimpses of the light that would yet come, like the trailers or the preview. It's not here yet, but we know that it's coming. And it says in Isaiah, it's my British coming out, 59 verse 9, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, there is darkness. We long for brightness, but we walk in gloom. That picture, it's a little bit of a picture to me of what our world is sometimes like today. Where I live in England, the average 15-year-old is more likely to have a smartphone than a father. That's not just in England, is it?
I meet every day people whose lives have been broken and broken and broken by sin and heartache and heartbreak. And I could give you a list of the stories. We don't need to, but I'm sure that those of you who are nodding and those of you who aren't, you can think of some place and someone that you know whose life has been broken. And perhaps your own life has been broken. And this picture in Isaiah is of us longing for, expecting, desiring, hoping, wanting light in our life. Kings searched for it. Prophets expected it. It was the longed for and hoped for and yet not seen. Because we all long for hope, right? Everyone from every background in every time and every place wants hope. It's that beautiful line in the song, O Holy Night, that says this, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. And in the Christmas story, in many ways, we see this picture of light breaking in. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the story of Christmas, there's this beautiful picture where wise men follow the star. And I'm just going to read a little glimpse of that story from the Gospel of Matthew, where it says in chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. We know from Scripture that the wise men followed this star. And I like this picture because we're all following something, right? You might be following something on Instagram. It's like the easy one. You might be following a television series. You might be following fashion trends. I've borrowed this lovely outfit from Valerie because my fashion trends are not up to par, and she let me borrow. We're all following something, right? And what we know about these wise men who followed the star is only a little bit. We know that they came from the east. We know that they were learned. We know that they carried gifts with them. And we know that they followed. And in each of our lives, there's this call and this question, what are you following? I've followed Jesus for a lot of my life, but he's taken me places I never would have expected. For 7 summers, I went to England, and it was my summer missions trip, and I thought England was really quaint. Like, they drink tea all the time. Tea fixes literally everything. Who does that? British people do that. Tea fixes literally everything. When I left for England on this last little summer trip, my intern, one of my interns, she wrote me a note and she said, don't trust the British men. They have teeth stained by tea. I unfortunately failed to listen to her advice. And I came over for 7 summers and I genuinely would never have dreamed that I would live in England. And on the 7th summer, I landed and woke up all jet lagged. If you've traveled, you've experienced the joys of jet lag. It's not actually a joy at all, not even like a little bit. And I woke up to a text message that the previous director of our festival had passed away. And I don't know if this relates to you, but like death is always like a sucker punch. But this one was a heavy one. Because we had prayed with such expectant faith that this man would be healed, that it literally never crossed my mind that he wouldn't be. And when I woke up and found out he had died and that my first day in England was going to include proofing an obituary instead of planning a festival, we just all went into like processing mode and basically decided that this would be the end of this ministry, that we would shut it down and we would finish really well and we would honor his memory and honor his legacy and that would be it. And for 2 weeks, I buried myself in this office in England And then the week before the festival actually happened, it's a big festival that some of you have been to and some of you have heard of, I took a day and went to Plymouth, which is the place that the pilgrims set sail on the Mayflower. So it's kind of like this fun. I went to the Mayflower steps and stood there under the American British flag and felt really patriotic. And then I went to get a cup of tea, because that's what you do when you're in England. Like, just for practice sake, always a cup of tea. And I opened my Bible to my day's reading, and it was this portion from Isaiah chapter 49, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but it says these words: "Listen to me, O you coastlands, give attention, O people from afar, for God's calling is on your body from birth. From the womb of your mother, he has named you by name. He has made his word in your mouth like a sharp sword. Is it a light thing that I would call you to be my servant? For I call you to bring salvation to my people." And Cornwall is this area that's on the coastlands, and I just wrote in my Bible, like, God, are you calling me to Cornwall? Question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark. And the next week, I went into the festival, and it's this super busy season, and this couple that I hadn't seen for 7 years said, "Can we pray for you?" And just so you guys know, the correct answer to that question is always yes. So I said, "Yes, of course." And they sat and surrounded me, and they said, "God, we thank you for Sarah. We thank you that your calling for her is to the coastlands. We thank you that from the body of her mother, you have named her by name. You thank you that you prepared her from the womb. We thank you that you've made her word, your word in her mouth like a sharp sword. We thank you that it is not a light thing that she would be your servant. And we thank you that she will bring the message of salvation even to the ends of the earth." And I changed the question marks in my Bible to exclamation points. And my boss from America was with me there in England, and I went up to him. I said, "I think God might be saying I'm supposed to stay in England." And he turned and walked away. And then the next day, he came up to me and said, "I think God might be calling you to stay in England. And myself and this other guy are going to support you financially in staying there." And I called every member of my family, and we can't even decide which In-N-Out or Chick-fil-A to go to for dinner. And my whole family said, "We think God's calling you to stay in England." And then I went back to my little offices in a little town in the middle of nowhere, Cornwall. And the mechanic who works next door said, "Hey, I found you a car. And it's an automatic. And it has lots of legroom." And I said, "How did you know that I needed a car?" And he said, "I don't know, I just felt like I was supposed to." He still doesn't actually know God yet, but I'm really confident that he will. His name is Richard, and he's super cool. He fixes all the things I break, which is more than I'd like to admit. And if God had told me then what it would cost me to follow him, if he had told me how lonely it would be in England, if he had told me the places I would be misunderstood, if he had told me everything, I think I would have said no. I'm not proud of that, but it's true. And the wise men in the story of following the light of Christ followed him with everything. And if they had known what it would cost them, if they had understood all that would be involved, I don't know what they would have said, but I do know this. They said yes. And they modeled for us this beautiful calling. And it says in Matthew chapter 2 that when they found Jesus, they fell at their knees and they worshiped him. When they saw Jesus, they fell on their knees and they worshiped him, and they gave him the gifts that cost them something. As much as I loved the music tonight, as much as I adore Madison, worship is not singing. Worship is the acknowledgement that there is something bigger than us that is worthy of our adoration. And in churches today, we express that through singing. sometimes and through lots of other things. But the beauty of the fact that light breaks into our lives is it makes us acknowledge that there is something bigger than us. And I think of this beautiful idea of worship. And it's basically saying, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to love God. I'm going to adore Jesus, even if it costs me something. The first time I ever realized that following God was going to cost me something was when I was 16 years old. And we had just started homeschooling. My mom was pregnant with baby number 6. She was great with child, much like Mary. My 83-year-old cantankerous grandfather moved in with us. And I love my 83-year-old grandfather, but he was very cantankerous. If he, was upset, he would take his cane and hit us with it. But we were too fast for that. And one day I said the words that every mom wants to hear their teenager say, Mom, I deserve to spend more time on my schoolwork. I still can't believe I threw a fit over wanting to spend more time on my schoolwork. I'm a smart kid, Mom. And I'm stuck taking care of an 83-year-old and doing all the laundry and making custard so that my 83-year-old grandfather can take his pills. I still hate custard. I don't deserve this life. I deserve the life where I go to school and get good grades and I'm valedictorian and I graduate the top of my class and you guys get the picture. And my mom looked at me and she said this, this is the life God has given you. And you can either choose to accept it and surrender or to linger in bitterness. I can still feel the weight of those words today, 17 years later. And she was right. Because it was in that moment that I realized following God and receiving what my life looks like right now, even if it's not what I would have picked, surrendering to God in this minute is going to cost me something. And I've liked the idea of following Jesus, but I don't know how I feel about it costing me something. As my good friend says, following Jesus is going to cost you everything, but you didn't have much to start with anyway. Take it or leave it. The first place that we see light in the gospel story is the star and the wise men who followed Jesus, even though it cost them greatly. And the second place is in the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke, there's this beautiful picture where a man named Zechariah speaks about Jesus' coming, and he says these words, because of the tender mercy of our God, the sunrise will visit us from on high. He will give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and he will guide our feet in the way of peace. What Jesus does is he brings us the light of prophecy. He is the one who didn't just come, but we were told about his coming in detail. And we weren't just told about his coming in detail. We were told that when he came, it would be like the sunrise. Is there anything more beautiful than a good sunrise? Maybe a good sunset if you're not a morning person. The picture of Jesus coming into our lives, lighting up our lives, is like a sunrise from on high. And it says this, that his gift, the gift of God, is light to all who sit in darkness and guiding us in the way of peace. And when Jesus came, this is what he did, and this is what he does. He guides our feet in the way of peace. And the way that the angels proclaim the light of his coming is they said it will bring glory. Because further on in this story, it says this, the angel of the Lord appeared and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And all who saw were filled with fear. And the angel said to them these words, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for a few people. No. Good tidings of great joy that will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is the Lord. And the beauty of the glory of God breaking into our lives is that it changes the way that we live. God loves us, and he loves us far too much to leave us the way that he finds us. I was trying to think of what it looks like to see the glory of God, because it's a bit difficult to put that idea into tangible words. And the best example I could think of was 2 years ago, I went to Ethiopia, and I visited a hospital that's run by a woman called Catherine Hamlin. It's called The Hospital by the River. There's a beautiful book about it. And in Ethiopia, girls are married so young that the act of giving birth literally destroys their bodies, tears them to shreds. And because their bodies are torn to shreds, they leak urine for the rest of their lives. And Catherine Hamlin and her husband, Reggie, went to Ethiopia and developed a special kind of surgery called a fistula operation that takes the bodies of broken girls and puts their bodies back together again. And over the course of Catherine's life, she has performed 30,000 surgeries, restoring life to 30,000 Ethiopian women whose bodies are destroyed. And I went to the Fistula Hospital, and they said, oh, it's closed. And I said, okay, that's fine. I just thought I'd come look and see. And then this man came running up the road, and he said, oh, ma'am, Dr. Catherine wants to see you. And I was like, oh, me? He's like, yeah. It turns out she didn't want to see me. She was waiting for somebody else, and they thought it was me. But they brought me to her house. And she's Australian, but with British influences. So she offered me a cup of tea, because that's what you do. Tea makes everything better. And I, like, shook this hand that has repaired the bodies of 30,000 women. She had stopped operating the year before at 90 years old because her hand was a little shaky. And she didn't want to harm any woman. And I looked at her face, and the gentle peace and authority that radiated in it. And when I was thinking of tonight, I thought, where have I seen the glory of God? And I said, I've seen the glory of God in a life that is lived well. Because that 91-year-old woman is the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in all my life. Her husband died, and she was going to leave Ethiopia, and they said to her, no, stay, for you will be our people, and your God will be our God. Like they quoted the book of Ruth to her. And it says that Jesus came to bring the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and he didn't just come to restore the bodies of broken women in Ethiopia, but he came to restore the hearts of all people in all places at all times. And it says in the Gospel of Luke that the light that he brings is the light of revelation. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Because when God is revealed in our lives, it is like an unfolding of a beauty that we never could have imagined apart from his presence in our lives. The final gospel that tells the Christmas story is the Gospel of John. And John, if you don't already know this, he was like the best friend. So when he writes, it's kind of this beautiful poetry, like the way you might write about your best friend. I hope you have like a best friend that you write beautiful text messages to, or whatever it is that we do in our modern world, beautiful Facebook messages. John writes this beautiful message about what it meant for him to follow Jesus. And he says these things: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Like, we could spend the rest of our lives talking about this little passage, but I just wanted to take this picture from it. In Jesus' life, and the way that his life shines, lights up our lives. And it's not for our sakes only. He lights up our lives that his love might be shared over and over and over and over and over again. Because in him was life, and that life wasn't the light for one person. 2, 3, 4, 5. In him was life, and that life was the light for all people. And there are times when we sometimes feel like the darkness in our life is greater than the light. But God's calling is not just to receive the light of his presence and then, like, hold on to that tightly. That would stifle it. His call is that we receive his life and his light, and we give it out to others. And to make this a little bit more tangible, I wanted to invite Valerie and Maddie to come do a quick kind of storytelling with me. So they're going to come up on stage, and we're each just going to share a little way that the light that someone has shared with us has impacted our lives. And I think all things are done better when they're done in community. So we're just going to make this tangible together. And it's so beautiful to get to do this with so many of my dear friends.
I'm looking for the candelabra, the little. Thank you.
Don't
so
worry.
Much.
Our audience knows where it is. Thank you very much.
I'm up.
Yeah.
I thought I was going to start with something else, but I grew up in a denominational church, and we went to church every Sunday. And I knew about God, but didn't know him in a way that I can say I know him today. I think all of us know about God. We have heard about him. We live in a country where we can hear that he exists and know maybe that he's real. And most of you probably know the Christmas story by heart and could probably repeat it. But growing up in this denominational church, there was a priest that was born again, loved Jesus. He was young, he was energetic, he talked about Jesus, and he one day brought a bunch of hippie people. I was in the 70s, I was in high school, brought these hippies to this retreat that I was at and asked them to share how they became Christians, not just know about God, but receive Jesus into their life as their personal Lord and Savior, and how Jesus changed their life. And as they were speaking, I began just to really sense that I had this great need in my life. Not that I had this empty life or was born on Skid Row or had a horrible family or anything, but I sensed in myself that there was a hole that needed to be filled. And I am so thankful for that priest who loved Jesus, wanted to give that away to myself and all these other young people. And I, at 16 years old, invited Jesus to come into my life and asked him to be not just my Savior, but my Lord, to be Lord of my life, to control my life in a way that I would no longer be the one making the decisions for my life, but that he would make the decisions that were always going to be good and perfect. And I am so thankful for that man. I'm thankful for those hippies that came and shared their stories. And the story didn't end there. There is so much more that transpired over the years. A woman, Kay Smith, came into my life. And one of the things that she would always say is Jesus your personal friend? Are you reading your Bible? Are you getting to know him in a way that's personal by spending time with him in your Bible? And I'm thankful for my pastor's wife, Kay Smith, who introduced me to a very, very real Jesus. So I'm thankful for that. Do I like this?
So Kay Smith was the pastor's wife at the church that I grew up at. And similarly, I look at my life today and I think that there is no way I would have followed God if there hadn't been many, many, many people showing the light of his love to me. And I never expected that I would do anything other than potentially be a librarian when I grew up. Like, that was my biggest life dream. It was a real passion of mine. And really early on, my family really trusted me to start traveling. And the first trip I went was to Australia, where I realized there were people in the world who didn't like Americans at all. That there were people in the world who had never met God, because I grew up in such a place where God was loved and honored that I kind of thought everyone was a Christian. And I also realized how much of a need there was for God's word to be proclaimed. And so I really developed this heart for seeing the love of God reach our world. And I never would have dreamed the places and the people God would have brought me in contact with. But I'm 33 years old, so I'm kind of like medium young. And over the course of the last 8 years, I've gotten to lead 30 different missions teams to every continent but Antarctica. Took 500 young people on missions trips. I've been to 70 countries, and in the last 2 months alone, had the chance to visit and share Christ in Kyrgyzstan, in Moldova, in Mallorca, and then even being someplace like here. And it's been incredible to see the way that God's called me to carry the light of his presence in really unexpected ways. And yeah, that's been really exciting.
I think for me, a lot of the times that I see the light of Christ is in suffering and in sorrow. I have a friend who's going through an unexpected divorce, and just seeing her relationship with the Lord shine through that has been, I think, convicting for me. She was praying for people about who were sad for her and her unexpected divorce, you know, that God would heal their sorrow. And there's just something beautiful about, like, that light that was shining through her brokenness of something so unexpected and hurtful and, you know, goes down the list. And, yeah, so that was... She's definitely a testimony for me and someone that I look up to. And I mean, I grew up not really knowing what suffering is, and just kind of seeing that just made me go, wow, the Lord is in the midst of that. And I think that's where he shines the brightest.
That's beautiful. Thank you. I think of the verse that is our theme here tonight, and it's this picture that God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the glory of knowledge of God, and that comes in the face of Jesus Christ. And if we had weeks here together, there would be endless stories of the way that we've glimpsed the light of God. Because it's through people who have been faithful in our lives. It's through pain and suffering. It's through really joyful moments and great desserts at Christmas coffees. It's in all sorts of incredible ways that we have seen the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the message of Christmas is that God did not stay far from us, but God came near. He didn't just say, I'm going to shine on you from heaven, and in my distant love, I hope you someday build a ladder high enough to reach me. Because that would be horrible news. And what the gospel is good news, because these are the names of Jesus. He is Emmanuel. He is God who is with us. He is Yeshua, which is in Hebrew the God of wide open spaces. And perhaps what you simply need to hear tonight is this: God will lead you into freedom. He is Christ, which isn't Jesus' last name. It means anointed one, the only one who could have carried the weight of sin and suffering. He is the Savior. He's the one who said, I love you so much, I never want to live apart from you. And I love what Valerie shared, because over the course of my life, I've discovered over and over and over again that Jesus is my best friend. He is faithful and wise and true and loving. He is near to me. And when we trace this story of light in Scripture, it would be a failure to end without the end of the story. Because the end of the story that we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, is this: and an angel showed me the river of the water of life, and it was bright as crystal, and it flowed forth from the throne of God and from the Lamb, and it was through the middle of the street of the city, and the tree of life with 12 fruit yielded its fruit each month, and the leaves of that tree were for the healing of all nations. And no longer will there be anything cursed, but the throne of God and of his Son will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And they will need no light of lamp or of the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. If you know Jesus, you know these words. And if you don't, I hope you catch the glimpse of the glory of a time when there will be no night. Surely this is good news. And it says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David. I am the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come and take the water of life with no price. There's this beautiful song written by Chris Rice that says of Jesus, fragile fingers sent to heal us, tender brow prepared for thorns, tiny heart whose blood will save us, unto us is born. And the message of Christmas is an invitation. And we all love a good gift, right? The gift of Christmas is that God has promised us his own presence with us. And not just for tonight, but for forever. And most gifts cost something, and in today's economy, they tend to cost quite a lot if you want to get a good one. This one's free. because the only price that there was paid by the blood of Christ. And his invitation to us is to live in the light of his presence. And all of this tonight, the beauty of these lights and this backdrop and the jazz music and the things that are too many to count, is for us to say together to you, we invite you to walk in the light of the presence of God. It's the most beautiful life we know. So I'm just going to invite us to close our eyes, bow our heads. If what you have heard tonight is an invitation you would like to receive, I'd invite you to say a really simple prayer. Jesus, there is darkness in my life. And tonight I recognize that I need a Savior. I invite you to be my Lord, to be my Savior, and to be my best friend. I want to walk in the light of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.